Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Woo! You know it's going to be a powerful message when I've got two Bibles. You guys might need two Bibles too today for all the scriptures we're going to go through, right? Wow. Well, I have the privilege of sharing this morning, and I'm excited about it, because every time you get the opportunity to share, you get the opportunity to hear from God something special for your beloved family, but you also get to hear something special for yourself, so sometimes it's a selfish thing sharing, but just wanted to let you guys know this shirt here that I have on. This was picked out by my son, Judah, all by himself for my birthday. What do you think? Good job. High five. So I did get a lot of other shirts for my birthday, but I honestly can say his was my favorite. Not just because he was my son, but it was really my favorite. So, and I also got honored this morning because they allowed my favorite worship leader to sing this morning. So, well, let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you so much. God, we are always honored by your presence. Because, God, it's only by your grace, Lord, that you can even dwell among us. And even more so, it's only by your supernatural grace that you can dwell within us and live inside of us. And so, Father, we're honored, we're privileged by you to have a relationship with you, to be able to know you. What an honor, what a privilege. God, we're thankful that you give us the ability to hear your voice. Father, that you give us supernatural spiritual ears to hear, supernatural eyes to see, God. Lord, we don't have any of these things on our own. Lord, we truly are, without you, wretched. But with you, God, wow, sons. Daughters, right after Christ, loved as much as God the Father loved Christ Jesus. Amazing, unfathomable God. I pray this morning you would give us spiritual minds that would increase to get an understanding of who you are more this morning. Spiritual hearts, God, that would increase and expand to receive more of who you are. Not just with a mental knowing, not with just an ability just to say, yeah, I get it. I think I understand that. But God, to knowing it experientially, God. So we receive from you, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak this morning. We all together, myself first and foremost, because I'm the one speaking, but we all together invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. We don't want to hear from anybody. We want to hear from you, Holy Spirit. So we just all, we're on the same page together. We're all on the same page in that we're sitting here, we're singing here, we're shouting here, we're running around here. Whatever we are doing here, we're here because of you. We want to hear from you. We want to know more of you. We want to experience you. We want to love you. That's the only reason. So, Father, I thank you that we're all on the same page in that this morning. In Jesus' name. So I invite you this morning, if there's something that, you know, you're hearing that you agree with, you don't have to always have silent agreement. Amen. Amen. Feel free to, you know, say something back. That'll let me know that you're awake and with me. If it's something that's gripping your heart and you just don't have any words to say, I'll get that. I understand that too. So if you're all really quiet, I'll assume the Holy Spirit is just gripping your heart with some words. And every once in a while, you know, look up so that I know you're not just on your iPhone, you know, tweeting or whatever, liking, that you're actually reading the scriptures there. That's why I'm going to use paper Bibles this morning, you know. So let's open up to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read in a couple different translations this morning. Have your page turn and fingers ready. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The very thing he was releasing during that time there when Troy was sharing about the peace. In verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through whom, Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace in which we stand. Let's look at it in another translation. That was New King James. It's going to be New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. So grace is such a huge, I don't even want to call it a topic. It's beyond a topic. Grace is such a huge thing to even cover in a message. But I want us to think about grace not so much as a topic or a word, but as a realm or a place in which we live. We have access into that place through Jesus, but it's not just something that we receive from him in the sense of, okay, you know, God has pardoned my sin. He's given me grace. I have unmerited favor. But it's actually a realm in which now we live and stand, breathe and move. Everything. Breathing in is grace, Matt Redman says, and breathing out is praise. It's the oxygen of the new covenant. Breathing in his grace, breathing out his praise. Now, you know it wasn't always like that, right? Now, in God's mind, in God's kingdom, in heaven, it has always been like that. God has never changed. He wasn't a legalistic, you know, fly-swatting humans type of God in the Old Testament, and then he changed in the New Testament to be this gracious, kind, and loving Father. No, he's always been the same. But what has changed? Well, the terms of the covenant have changed, and God had to get us to the place where we could access this realm of grace. In the time of Adam and Eve, in the beginning, before sin, it wasn't even an issue. It wasn't like Adam and Eve went around being like, am I a favored child of God? It wasn't a question for them. It wasn't even, they didn't even struggle with, you know, we say, well, man, by God's grace, I'm doing okay. I mean, that was the definition of their existence, was by God's grace. They didn't have to say it. Didn't have to be a phrase of, how you doing today? By God's grace. No, I mean, their existence was based solely on God's grace. So they didn't struggle with this whole idea of, you know, am I worthy? Can I receive it? No, they just lived it because, I mean, it was who they were. It was only until the introduction of the knowledge of good and evil into their hearts and them partaking in disobeying God, rebellion, sin, and all of that coming in, where that this whole idea of grace had to be introduced. But they didn't get there right away, right? There was this whole dispensation of time, the law, the old covenant. Do you guys remember that in the Old Testament, and Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Levitical priesthood and all of the laws and everything that was set up? Was that because God then wasn't a God of grace and now he is? Can't happen that way, or else the Bible wouldn't say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But humankind now was in a place where they had the knowledge of good and evil, and they had their free will to decide what they were going to do with it. Sin was introduced. They surrendered their authority to the enemy. Because the Bible says in Romans that you're a slave to whom you obey. They obeyed the devil. They became a slave of sin. And so they had a problem that they could not rescue on their own. And so they needed a redeemer. You know, this is the gospel. This is what we know. This is why we live. But what I want us to see today is that that wasn't all just to create us, bring us back into this receiving of his grace so that we can receive it. It was to bring us into the realm of grace. The realm where we can walk and live and everything that we do is from grace. So what was the whole purpose then of the law? So the law where it was introduced. Because how many of you like when you're driving down the road and you're not thinking and you were going 10 miles per hour over the speed limit and you really didn't mean it. You weren't a bad person, but the sirens go off. The police officer pulls you over and said, you were going 10 miles per hour over the speed limit. Does that make you feel like you love Jesus in that moment? Does that make you feel like you want to love the police officer? Yeah? Well, then you are walking in the realm of grace, and you can help us all. Now, there's something that the law does inside of our hearts when we're not walking in this realm of grace, where it's just like, oh, I hate that. I wasn't trying to be bad. I just wasn't paying attention. Or maybe I was paying attention, but I'm going to believe I wasn't paying attention. And I'm going to tell myself that until I believe it. And as Pastor Bill always shares, as a fifth grade school teacher, the more he put rules up on the board, the more ways the students found to break those rules. So the law wasn't God's coming in and saying, man, I want you to feel really, really bad about yourself all of the time. That's how I want it to be. What does the Bible say the reason for the law was? Well, let's take a look. We don't have to go too far. We're in Romans 5. We just turn back a couple pages to Romans 3. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That, meaning for the purpose of, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let's read that in another translation, just to see if we can pull out all of the nuggets that are in this. So back to Romans 3:19. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Don't worry, it doesn't end there. We're going to get to the verses that go off after it. So the law, what was its purpose? To show us, I need you, Jesus. Our situations that are difficult, what are their purpose? I need you, Jesus. It's actually not complicated. What's the thing that stands in the way of that I need you, Jesus, in our heart, though? Pride. I can do this. I got it. I got it covered, God. I've done really good up till now, and I don't want to receive any help because I want to show that from beginning to end, it was me. And I did 80% of it, and I messed 1% up. I don't want anyone to cover that 1%. I'm taking responsibility for it. It's mine. So that I can take the credit for the 100% at the end. Well, chances are, because scripture is true and God is the only perfect person in the world, that something a little bit harder is going to come. So that then we can say, I need you, Jesus. Now, is that God squashing us and being like, I'm putting you in a bind. You have to recognize that I am Lord. You have to. No, if he wanted to do that, he would have never given us a free will in the first place. Because he wanted lovers that love out of desire. Lovers that love out of recognition of who he is. He didn't want people that just did what he told them to do because they had no other option. Love without options is not love. Love without a choice isn't real love. So he gave us that ability to choose, but in his heart's desire, he wanted it to be a choice from the heart. So when we made the wrong choice, he still wanted it to be a choice from the heart, and he still wanted it to give us an opportunity, and that's where grace came in. Well, we couldn't receive grace yet, and there had to be a solution in the heavens and the earthly realm that would bring us to that point. And so the law's main job was to say, hey, world, the entire world, you need a savior. You need Jesus. Unless this sin is dealt with, we can't be how we're supposed to be like we were in the garden in the beginning. Let's look at another verse real quick in Romans, and then we'll go back to 3. Romans 8:3. In just the first part of the verse, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. We're going to stop there. So the law could not save because the law depended on human effort to fulfill it. And the Bible says, by that, by the flesh, or by human effort, no man will be justified. Why? Because then a man can take the credit and boast. For grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So God deserves the glory. No one will rob him of that. So we need to recognize that, okay, my human effort ain't going to do it here. And that's what the law's purpose was. Again, there's going to be the second part. So if we continue on in Romans 3, just after 19 and 20, here's the second part, which is the fun part. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So why were we justified? How were we justified? Through faith by grace. And if we read that in New Living, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life-shedding blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. There's grace. And oh, how we need it. So this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, what realm are we living in? We have access, but are we walking in that realm? Are we living in that realm? Or do we have access and we've been accepted by God into that realm, but yet we're still defaulting to the lower realm of the law? Well, sometimes if we look at some scriptures where God's grace is just so evident, and we see how we think about them and feel about them, can give us an idea of what realm we're walking in. So if we look at the account of Mary of Bethany, which you guys have heard me teach on in reference to worship before. And you don't have to go to these. You can just listen. This one's in John 12. And it's in all four Gospels, but I'm going to read the one out of John. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume, thought to be spikenard, made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. So that's a scripture we could spend all day on. We have before. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Leave it to the Bible to tell it how it is. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." But when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, and that the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted him and believed in Jesus. So, in this account, Judas Iscariot is pulling out the Quicken books, pulling out the Excel spreadsheet, and he's saying, "Wait a second, the church budget needs a little money here, and we could allocate that to the poor. And you have wasted all of this on the worship and prophetic anointing of Jesus for his burial. So, makes sense to me, that was a waste. So, the law. the heart was revealed on, for why that was said, which lets us know. But if the heart wasn't revealed in that, kind of makes sense, right? That's like saying, you know, this morning we're going to spend less time in worship and anointing Jesus' feet with our fragrant worship. And we're going to spend the entire morning for 6 hours teaching on grace from the Bible. Now, on the outside, that is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. But the heart behind that might be, you know, I'm uncomfortable in the presence of true worship where everything is being poured out, it all, tears, hair, everything. It's being laid out. I'm uncomfortable with that atmosphere, but I'm much more comfortable where if you would just sit and tell me how miraculous you are, but don't let me experience it, Jesus. Tell me how wonderful you are, but I don't want to necessarily go there in my own heart because I'm a thief and I don't want to be convicted of my own sin. Let's look at another scripture. Well, I'm not going to go to it, but Luke 21. Here's another one where the math just doesn't quite add up. So the widow gives her 2 mites and the rich man is giving a lot more money. So how many treasurers in the church would accept that? Well, this widow whose heart has been devoted since childhood on the Lord, loves the Lord, is poor in spirit, poor in the flesh, but she's giving everything that she has. 2 mites, and then this rich person is giving his 10%. Gave it. He fulfilled the requirements. He tithed his tithe. But she gave it all. The rich man was a blessing, gave more money. The widow gave less, but was more from her heart, so to say. And God said that she is justified in my sight in the scripture. The treasurer and accountants, not specifically talking about ours because ours is wonderful. They might look at that and be like, I'd much rather have 10 of those rich men than 40 of those widow's mites in my church. The math didn't quite add up. Or what about Luke 15? A prodigal son takes his inheritance before it was time, squanders it on his own pleasures, finally is stuck in a pig pen, realizing that the servants at his father's house are eating and living better than he is. And he comes back. And how does the father respond? Extravagant grace. Like it never happened. Unmerited favor. Undeserved kindness. Not only does he bring him back in, he restores him to a higher place than when he left. I mean, let me go squander and make all the mistakes in the world, and when I come back, I'm restored to a higher place. That doesn't make any sense. But who in that story had a problem with that? The older brother. What was his problem? God, Father, I've been with you here the whole time. I didn't go and squander my inheritance. I worked in the fields. I served in church. I typed up the PowerPoints. I ran the vacuum cleaner. I was here with you the whole time. And you never threw me a party. Cut me a fatted calf. Come on. What's going on with this? And what does Jesus say to the father say to him? Son, you have been with me the whole time and all that I have is yours. So here he is. He has access to everything and he doesn't partake of any of it. So the math didn't quite add up to him there. I never got a feast and I did it all right. This bozo got a feast and he did it all wrong. Now, we can sit back and listen to that account and be like, yeah, you know, I love this. I love that story. Would you love it if you were that older brother? Would you really like that story if it really happened in your family and you were the older brother? Would you be partying at the party more than anybody else? I hope so. I want to believe so. And then here's the one that really gets us. Matthew 20. The parable of the vineyard workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, so that's 3 hours later, and again at 3 o'clock, and he did the same thing, another 3 hours later. And then at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they were also paid a full day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat," I might add. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Wow. That one, the other three, I felt, you know, I think I'm pretty good. Whew. That one I'm just having a little hard time with. So this is in what it says in New King James. "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And then I remember reading another translation. I'm not sure which one it was. And it said, "Are you upset because I'm so generous?" So, what realm are we living in? If you had no problem reading that story, you would be like, "That's cool. Ha, no problem with me. I'd work the whole day, and it's what I agreed with. I mean, it's fair. It's right. And I love when God gives those people that worked an hour the same thing as me." Then, please join me at the pulpit. You can preach the rest of the message. And I sincerely, I pray that that's true, because that's an idea for, where are we living at? These accounts that the math doesn't quite add up, but yet in God's economy, it adds up. So there's this thing where there is things that are true, and they're true by the law. and then there's things that are truer. So the things that are true in the realm of the law, they're true. But they're even truer in the realm of grace. So if we look at Galatians 6:7, and I told you I'm going to be flipping around a lot of scriptures today. So here's a true principle, right? Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." Or this is the classic scripture, "You reap what you sow." So you harvest what you plant. So that's true. Right? Do we all love harvesting what we plant at times? At times? Sometimes we don't like reaping what we sow. But it's true, right? God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Okay, that's true, but what about this other scripture? Mark 4:8. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much had been planted. Right. Well, if I reap what I sow, so isn't this a 1-to-1 ratio? I put in one seed and one plant comes out. No, this scripture suggests that you will reap multiplied 30, 60, and 100-fold what you sow. Or even a little bit more crazy, if we look at Amos 8:13. And let's look at this one in the Amplified. Does anyone have the Amplified Bible with them? Got it? Can someone pull up Amos? I had it, but I must have put my phone somewhere else. Amos 8:13. Is that what I said? 8:13, 10:13. Where'd I go? I'll find it. It's bad when in your notes you write down the wrong scripture. Because unless you have the Bible memorized, it's kind of hard to find it. Maybe it's I know it's in Amos. Nine? Did Ashley save me? I thought it was 10, but there's not an Amos 10. Yeah, it is 9. I'll blame it on the iPad. Those 8 and 9 buttons are so close together. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the plowmen shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. In the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." That is, everything heretofore barren and unfruitful shall overflow with spiritual blessing. So wait a second. That scripture seemed to suggest that the person who reaps is going to overtake the plower. So I'm sowing, I'm putting my seeds in, I wait, you know, fertilize, water, and then things come up, and then the harvest person comes in. But no, the harvest person's just going to come in, and he's going to keep going, and he's going to reap things that he didn't even sow. And things that were previously barren, that nothing was sown into them in the natural, are going to just out spiritually sprouting up, and we're going to reap a harvest that is unprecedented. So while it's true that you will reap what you sow, grace says you can reap more than you sowed. You can reap things you didn't even sow. You can reap things other people sowed for you, generations past. Multiplication, inheritance. Not a 1-to-1 ratio. And it's all organic. So, another scripture. John 7:24 says, and I'm just going to paraphrase a couple of these for time's sake. It says, basically, don't look on the outside, but judge with righteous judgment. So don't judge based on externals, but judge by the Spirit with righteous judgment. So it doesn't say don't judge. It just says judge righteously. But then, that's true. But then James 2:13 says mercy triumphs over judgment. So you're allowed to judge with righteous judgment. But you know what? It's even better than that. And grace, mercy. Just give mercy. You can judge with righteous judgment, but just give mercy. Or so there's a lot of things like this, where it's true, if we lived by the law of it, yeah, that'll work, but it's even better. I mean, imagine a world without grace. So you didn't have a grace period on your credit card. Oops, I missed my payment again. I don't have a grace period. And they say, sorry about that. Credit card shut off, and you never can get a credit card from anyone else ever in the history of mankind. Discover, MasterCard, Visa, or any others. Because we're reporting you to the agencies because you were one day over your payment and there's no grace period. That's pretty harsh. Or imagine, you know, you go to school and in Judah's class, it's green light, yellow light, red light. You know, you start just kind of as a 5-year-old or 4-year-old drifting over in that red light territory. They want you to kind of pause in the yellow light territory and then move back to the green. That's the hope. What if there was no yellow light territory? Green light, red light, red light. Principal's office, whack. Don't come back. Whackity whack, don't come back. No. Suspended. Gone. From pre-K. Oh, this is a troublemaker. He started out in pre-K. He's never going to make it. I mean, come on. You know what 4- and 5-year-olds do? He's never going to college. He got a red light. I mean, imagine relationships without grace. Sorry about saying that angrily to you. I didn't really mean it. See ya. All right. Another friend. I'm sorry I wasn't perfect. Sorry. Bye. We would all be alone. So, we all know that the unseen realm, right, that we don't see, hence the word unseen, the unseen realm is supposed to impact the seen realm. We know this in this church, right? Heaven on earth, Hebrews 11 about faith. We don't have faith based on what is seen, but on what is unseen, right? So the flip side of that is also true. Not so much that this sin-stained world is supposed to affect heaven. No, not suggesting that. But the seen realm is actually supposed to give us reflections about what is going on in the unseen realm. Meaning, when we react a certain way or act a certain way or say a certain thing or have, you know, an eruption about something or fly off the handle and all these things. Well, that's something that is very easily seen and manifest. That is supposed to be a trigger for us then to look and say, oh, the seen realm is manifesting something that started in the unseen realm. So you guys remember when last time that I shared, whenever that was, about guarding your heart? For out of it flows everything, all the issues of life. And I gave the example of, it's like a, you know, a check engine light. And then we joked about how the check engine light can go bad just because the check engine light goes wrong. So why did these companies put a something that's supposed to detect a problem that itself has a problem? So you go in and spend $100, the mechanic says, it's just the check engine light. Everything on your car is okay. What? So, but the check engine light for the car is supposed to be an external sign that something inside is wrong. Well, the seen realm is supposed to be that for us. So I see that I'm having a problem right now with this relationship, or I see that I'm having a problem with my reaction here. That's not then for us supposed to go, okay, so it's your problem. It's supposed to be a sign for us to go back to the Lord and say, okay, what's going on in the unseen realm of my heart? Well, and if you want some scriptures for that, those examples, it's 1 Corinthians 15:46, Hebrews 8:5. And those scriptures are basically talking about how, you know, there's copies on this earth that point towards what's going on in heaven. But where I want to draw this into today is, what does that then mean about our relationships? So if we look at 1 John 4. So we all know this scripture about there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you know what it says after that? If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So, the seen realm. If we're struggling with the seen realm loving, chances are we're struggling in the unseen realm loving. If we're struggling in the seen realm with grace, chances are we're struggling in the unseen realm with grace. If we're struggling with a relationship in the seen realm, chances are we're struggling with relationships in the unseen realm. And by God's grace, he put us together so that that can be seen. Do you know that back in 2009, they put out this telescope in space to try to discover new planets, new stars, hoping that they'll find out if there's other planets that have life on them, the Kepler telescope. And so within our galaxy, the Milky Way, they are now estimating that just within our galaxy, there's 100 billion planets. That's one galaxy. So you know there are way more than one galaxy in the universe, right? One galaxy, 100 billion planets. So if God wanted to, we all could have had our own planet. There's enough planets for enough people. But he did not put us all individually on our own planet to have our own Garden of Eden, me and God. Think about this for a second. God could have done this. We all could have had our own Garden of Eden and individually had relational bliss with the creator of the universe. But he didn't do it that way. He created an ever-expanding universe, and he put us all on the same planet. Seriously. All right, so I know this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm a science guy, so I got to read you a couple things about this article that I read. So, there's no place like home. So the planet Earth is the only one that they found in all of this that is just right for life. So life has to have like water, right? So what they're doing is they're looking for planets because in evolutionary theory, they assume it's probably started on some primordial waters. From a perspective of people that believe the Bible in creation, we know how the earth was created, so we don't have to develop theories. But, and if that's a division point for you, please don't take it that way at all. But which planets can support life? So then basically, if there's water on a planet, then that's where they're going to start. That if water is able to be there, then life might be able to be there. So for water to be able to be there, it's pretty complex thing. So the planet has to be just the right distance from its the star that it's orbiting, which would be its sun. If it's too close, it burns up. If it's too far away, then it freezes. Okay, so that's the first qualification: not too hot, not too cold, just the right distance, just like the porridge. And even crazier than that, it can be just the right distance, but its orbit has to be pretty circular. It can't be elliptical, because imagine it's just the right distance on this side of the, and then it gets too far away and it has extreme freezing temperatures, and then it goes elliptical this way and it gets too close and has an extreme hot temperatures. The variability of the orbit then can create wide variations in temperature that wouldn't support life. So it has to be just the right distance, and it has to be consistently just the right distance. So it also has to be just the right mass. So the mass is important because it has to have enough gravity to hold a particular type of atmosphere. So it can't be too big. The bigger it gets, then the more it's going to be in these like more gaseous states, you know, like Saturn and Jupiter. And then the smaller it gets, then the more kind of dense and rockier it can become. And then within the right size to hold the right atmosphere, it has to have the right composition within the planet and its mineral structures, particularly iron's one of an important one. So the best planet that they found outside of the Earth, it's called this Gliese 581G. It's if you can look at pictures here. So here's the Earth, here's this planet, and it's kind of close in mass, but they're almost all too big, the ones that they find. And the orbit is not stable, so it's going around like this. So it's at the right distance most of the time, but it would have two wide varying temperatures. And then because of the pattern of the orbit, it doesn't rotate on its axis. So what happens is one side is always facing the sun or its star. And so you have the boil freeze syndrome, where one side's always facing the sun boiling and the other side's freezing. So even if you got the right set of conditions, you could only live on half of that planet. And then at some point in time, you would get to uninhabitable states. And so, you know, I don't know if that's where you'd put the outcasts on the planet. Be like, out with you to the other half of the planet. And then the problem then also is, and we'll get into this in just a couple minutes, and then I'll get off my tangent. But it's an important tangent, is that because of the star that it orbits, that's even more important, because if that star is variable in its brightness, then it can also vary the temperature and vary the radiation. And so we're bombarded with radiation every day, but God has placed mechanisms intact for which it protects us, our atmosphere being one of them, our magnetic field being another one, and the fact that our sun is very, very constant. So not just another planet. Well, not just another star. So our sun So here's a blue star and a white star, and then here's red and orange stars, and our sun sits kind of somewhere in between here. And when they're looking for these planets that could house Earth, one of the ways that they start is finding a star that could act like a sun. Then they start checking if the orbits are right and all of that. So what they've found out with our sun is extremely uniquely stable. There is no other star they found in its size and class that is stable like it is. So it doesn't fluctuate in its amount of brightness and radiation, where white and blue stars produce very dangerous amounts of ultraviolet radiation, and they get so hot that they could burn you up. And they're not consistent enough for a long enough time for something like evolution to even occur, because it would have to happen over, you know, hundreds of millions and billions of years, right? According to the mantra. So on the flip side, red and orange stars are cooler, they're smaller, and so they don't have enough heat. And they produce dangerous magnetic activity, which cause planets around them to, they have to be closer to be warmer, but the magnetic field when they're closer is harm. And they don't have enough radiation, like the bigger stars, to produce photosynthesis. We're almost done. A perfect partner. So this is about the moon. So the moon is not just a rock orbiting our planet. I mean, it is, but it's not. So the moon, there's a lot of planets that have moons, right? But the ratio of the size of the moon to its planet is extremely important. Almost all of the other planets that are out there, their moons are smaller in ratio to the planet size. So like our moon, the planets in Jupiter and Saturn and stuff, they're bigger than our moon. But in reference to Jupiter and Saturn, they're a lot smaller. Does that make sense? So our moon is very unique in that it's larger than any of the other moons in reference to the mass of the planet. So the ratio of size, it's much larger and it's unusual. So what they found with that, not going into all the detail of it, is that it does a lot of good for our Earth. One of the things it does is it keeps our axis from varying its tilt. So the Arctic doesn't become the Bahamas, or, you know, the subtropic, and then the subtropic turns to the Arctic, and, you know, because, you know, the axis of the Earth, it varies less than 2 degrees on average. So because it doesn't vary, then you have the North and South Pole, and then you have the equator, and then everything around the equator tends to be hotter, and everything closer to the poles tends to be cooler. You guys all know that, right? Okay. And then the other thing that they notice is that satellites are things that orbit around a planet. They typically orbit in the same plane as their planet's equator. So our moon, in contrast, orbits the same plane as the Earth's orbit, which that's why we have like a solar eclipse. So they typically, you have the equator around the planet, and then the moon will go around that equator in that plane. So if the Earth is tilted, the planet's tilted this way, and the equator's this way, it'll orbit that way. Well, our moon actually orbits in the same plane as the orbits of the sun. So they feel that that's also important in keeping it on its axis and having solar and lunar eclipses, which apparently have given scientists some really cool things to study. And then it also regulates tides, and apparently they're finding new and new more blessings of our moon. And then the last one is a unique blend. And this is talking about our atmosphere and the composition of gases within our world. So if you had way too much oxygen, then it's very flammable. And things would just light up and explode. And also, If you're in science at all, there's this thing called oxygen-free radicals, free radical scavengers. And so the more oxygen you have, the more damage it can do to cellular life. It can damage DNA, damage cells, etc. And this is the last part, so hang with me. It's, I know it's a little bit more technical, but oxygen is in 21% of our air that we breathe in, right? So the rest of it is almost all nitrogen. And nitrogen's a diatomic particle, so there's two nitrogens together. And it's that makes it inert, meaning it doesn't easily have reactions with other chemicals and compounds. And because of that, it makes, basically, it bulks up the air, but it doesn't make it reactive. And apparently, this is extremely important from the people that study these things, because if it were, our atmosphere would be completely different, to where we would have this greenhouse effect, where other planets within the same distance from their stars and suns, if they didn't have all of these other problems that they do have, that we've already discussed, let's say it was the perfect setup, just like the Earth, but their content of their air and atmosphere was changed ever so slightly. What would happen is they'd get too hot, because there would be a greenhouse effect from these other gases being in the atmosphere. And yet there's then other gases that are in there that aren't these diatomic, inert, stable gases that do react, but they're a very small percentage. And that very small percentage of those types of gases actually combat radiation, and because they react with stuff like in solar flares and when we get more radiation. And they also then, just that small fraction of percentage, keep it warm enough at nighttime so there's enough of a greenhouse effect, but not too much. Without them, our temperatures would vary in huge degrees between day and nighttime. Sun comes out, hot, hot, hot. At nighttime, cold, 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 frozen. Where just this small percentage of these other gases that are non-nitrogen and oxygen, it keeps just enough of a greenhouse effect to where, yeah, it's warm during the day, but at nighttime it cools down, but it doesn't drop like 60 or 80 or 100 degrees, and then we freeze and die, and then we wake up and there's no one to wake up. So what's the point? Other than I find that those things extremely interesting, and my personal take on it, please, you know, this is Joshua K. speaking. I don't think we'll ever find aliens, and I don't think aliens exist. And I think there's a lot of problems with that. Anyways, is that, what was I saying? Is that our planet is extremely, extremely unique, right? And we're all on the same planet. We all could have had a different planet. Well, why is that? Well, it's because relationships require grace. We cannot learn the grace of God the way that God has intended us to without being in connection with each other. It's impossible. Think, for those of you that are in marriages, in relationships, friendships, have children. How many times have you struggled with something in that relationship? But yet, as you walked through it, as difficult as it was, you learned grace. My child is doing the thing that I asked him not to do 10 times. So I can either smack down the law, which sometimes happens, and sometimes it's necessary because they need to learn that I need Jesus right now. Because without Jesus, the wrath of Dad is coming. No. So how many times, but yet there's something that God teaches us in that interaction about love for that child that teaches us about his love for us. Josh, how many times? Was it 10 times for you? Maybe 3,000, God. with the same measure that you use, it will be returned back to you. Whew, okay. Grace, my son. Because I need it. And if I'm going to measure it out to you and teach it to you, then here's my chance. And I learn more about who God is through that interaction. Does it make it hard? Does it make it feel good? No. How many times in relationships? At first, it doesn't feel so full of grace, hence graceful. It doesn't look like the ballet that you want it to look like. It looks more like breakdancing with some injuries in between. I always thought I could spin on my head. I never thought that would happen to my neck. It's more sometimes what relationships look like. But you walk through that time and you learn to be more graceful. It might take you 20 years. But that's okay. Because you're all stuck on the same planet. And sometimes you're stuck in the same house. And it's a good thing. Or sometimes you're stuck in the same tent. In Mozambique. Or in the same bus in Ghana, or you name it. Those close proximity times are designed to teach us the grace of God in all seriousness. So, you guys remember when Lawrence shared on the woman caught in adultery? Wasn't that an awesome message? Why did we all love it so much? Because it was Lawrence? Good answer, good answer. And the other answer is? Because it was full of grace. Even the, for lack of better terms, kind of confronting the accusers was full of grace. Think about this. Jesus, the only time he's ever been documented in the Bible writing something, what was his medium of writing? Meaning, what did he write on? Sand. Stone tablets? iPads? Etched in the courts of heaven that never can be erased? No. He wrote on sand. So the next person passing by that kicked the sand, it's gone. Gone. Can't even see it anymore. So what if, we don't know what he was writing, but what if he was writing the people's sins around there? What if? And, you know, they're about ready to say adultery, you need stoned by the law. And the person who's the, you know, Pharisee that's writing that, he's writing over here, pride. And they see that and they know that they shouldn't be. Well, even with that, what could happen? Someone sneezes, I guess in the old times, you know, a donkey walks over it. Whatever happens, that's gone. It's not something etched in stone. Even in that, he was showing them grace. And showing them grace by the fact that they didn't measure out to her what they thought she deserved, and then they received that back. So even in that. But there's an interesting thing in this passage, though, is that, and this is where I really think it's extremely, extremely, extremely important for us to realize that the realm of grace being this unmerited favor, this undeserved kindness, that part is extremely important. Extremely. That gives us the access that we need in our times of weakness, which is all of the time. But there's a huge other component to grace that if it's not mirrored with that and not paired with that is only half of the truth. And that is that God's grace is also the operational ability or the power behind causing us to walk without sin. And this is where, you know, there's the whole argument in scripture with Paul and everything where he says, you know, well, if, you know, should I sin so that grace abounds more? And, you know, heck no, or certainly not, or whatever translation you want to use. How can a person who has died to sin live in it any longer? Or in other words, how can a person who's encountered true grace not live in that realm? Because they're no longer the same person once they've encountered grace. Well, what we see in that scripture that Lawrence shared about is that we see in Jesus' response to that woman, we see the two distinct dimensions of grace. So I'm going to open to that. Can someone shout out to me how we're doing with time? Okay. We are doing all right? We're live?
Yeah.
12:50 is okay with everyone? Okay. If it's not, you've probably already left, so. So John 8, at the end of this account, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." So, dimension one, is anyone condemning you? Do you deserve it by the law? Yes. Do we all? Yes. James 2:10, if you've broken one commandment, you've been broken the entire law. Whether that means you've told a little white lie or you've murdered someone, you've broken one, you've committed breaking of the whole law. Therefore, we're all on the same page. So that's the first aspect. But what's the second aspect? Go and sin no more. You were released into a new realm, my daughter. Go and sin no more. I actually, as Jesus, am releasing, through saying that, the prophetic ability to go and sin no more. How many times are we stuck in addictions, stuck in false affections, false comforts, all of these different things? And we love hearing about the grace, the grace, the grace. And don't get me wrong, this is a message about grace. It's all true. But within that, grace is enclosed and encased the power to be free from that sin. It's not you're free, I'm forgiving your sin, so that you can continue to walk in it and go in circles your whole life. No, it's actually because this is not requiring human effort. Because it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's based on that, you can actually receive the power to be free from that. And so that's the whole package of grace. So we get called from this realm of the law into this realm of grace, and we're supposed to be walking in it. Well, one of the big things that we find ourselves hindering us from walking in that realm, I want to look at here real quick, and then we'll wrap it up. So this morning we were singing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come quickly, your will be done the same on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, do you know what the rest of that is? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So is this scripture true? Is it in the Bible? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is it true?
Yes.
So did God all of a sudden get angry and mean? He started with these things and then he got angry and mean. No, I'm not going to forgive your trespasses if you don't forgive other people's trespasses. That's the only sin I won't accept. Did he all of a sudden become an old covenant God and change? No. Let's look at another scripture. And I won't leave you hanging with that conclusion. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave him his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Is it in the Bible? Did he just put in that scripture? He meant to put it back in the book of Exodus or Leviticus, and it somehow got slipped into Matthew? No. James 2. Verse 10, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Again, is that in the Bible? So why is this the case? Well, this is what I want us to see from this. We've been invited to live in the realm of grace. All of the cool, fun things that we talked about, we have been given bold access. Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace boldly for help and mercy in time of need. We have that type of access. We've been invited to live in that place of undeserved favor and kindness we read in our first scripture and live in that realm. It's the grace in which we stand, not the grace we receive and then forget about it. And we have been given the power to walk free from the things that are in this realm of the law. Meaning, you sinned, so I'm going to cut off your hand. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You did this, you're going to sow this. And we never measure up. We've been invited to not live there. But the problem is that sometimes we choose to. We're walking up here, we're in the realm of grace. We have received forgiveness, received grace, received mercy, and then we decide to come down to this lower realm through unforgiveness, through bitterness, through judgment, through criticism, you name it. Things that operate in this realm of the law. And so we're invited up here to live here. And up here, it's free. Everything's free. God makes up all the difference. There's nothing that's impossible with God. The more you live up here, the more you never want to be down there. You're like, man, I want to be as far away from me being religious, meaning my idea of what God wants and having a form of godliness without the power. I want to be in the realm of grace where nothing's impossible. I can receive everything. It's all a free gift. I can boast in my weakness. I want to live here. I don't want to even get close to there anymore. But the problem is that we see from these passages, does God all of a sudden get angry? Does God all of a sudden become this? No, it's because we've decided with our choices to step down into the realm of law. And what happens in that realm? Well, we already read of what happens. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. It's not God changing who he is. It's deciding to lower ourselves to this realm. I want to receive forgiveness, but I won't give it. It doesn't work that way. I want to receive mercy, but I'm not going to give it. I want to receive grace, but I'm not going to extend it. Try that in a relationship. Give me grace, but I'm not going to give any to you. It will not last very long. So God doesn't all of a sudden be like, well, I'm going to, this is the same thing that Heavenly Father is going to do to you if you do not forgive people their debts. He's not all of a sudden becoming that. It's that we are choosing to walk in this realm. And the more we live in this realm, the more we hang on to those things. Judgment, criticism, unforgiveness, blah, 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 law, religion, bleh, bleh, bleh. And the more we start looking for those kind of things, because we're not up there. We want to be up there. And even when we're down in here, it's easy to get deceived that that's how we're living, because then we start focusing on the good side of it. Well, I've done this and I've been this and I've walked through this and I was at church 9 times out of 10 and I felt like this, and that person up there living in the grace realm, they were at church 2 times and they made a mistake and they didn't treat me well. And we're adding up, we're counting, we're all of this. And the Bible's saying, well, you got to pull the speck out of your own eye. That's your responsibility. Don't worry about the log in theirs. They may be living up in the realm of grace and they've got logs. I get it. You may only have a speck. But if you've got a speck and you're living down there, it's nothing like having a log living up here. Because up here, that person with their log, it's going to get taken care of by God. God's going to take care of it. But down here, your speck's never going to get taken care of, because you're not inviting Holy Spirit inside to search me, know my heart. No, you're saying, I've got it counted. I know where I'm at. I've got 9 out of 10. I've got that one I'm working out. Look, they've got 2 out of 10. Come on. You're not inviting Holy Spirit in to get that speck cleaned. And so in this realm, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What happens with that speck? Well, one thing's invited in, then another comes. and then another, and another judgment, another criticism, another person who's not doing it right, another person that I'm not forgiving, negative, 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 while you're counting up the lines, and you know, 10 plus 10 equals 20, and so I know what happened here. They had 9 mistakes, and I had 1, and so they have 90% of the responsibility, and I have 10%. It doesn't work that way. You have 10% between you and God. 90% over there, that's between them and God. And you can work that out together, but it ain't going to be worked out in this realm. You got to first, you be the person. You take the step up here, saying, I'm living in this realm. I'm forgiving. I'm receiving grace. I'm getting my 10, 20, 50, who knows how many percent of the problem that it is. I'm getting that taken care of the Lord's. I'm receiving grace in the power to walk in forgiveness from Holy Spirit. The power to not walk in judgment. The power to not walk in criticism. The power just to be full of grace and free. I'm receiving that because I'm walking up here. And I can extend that. When you're down here, you do not have the ability to do that. You cannot, as hard as you try, as much as you want to, as much as your emotions are screaming to, I want to do that, I want to do that, it won't happen. You got to take the step up here. And then once you take the step up here, those other things like, you know, if you don't forgive, won't be forgiven you, it's not a problem. If you judge others with the same measure that you judge them, it will be poured back to you. It's not a problem because you're extending grace, mercy. You're living in this realm and never leave it. And the more you live in this realm, the better it is. And you will never want to get close to there anymore. Amen. So I want us to invite ourselves this morning to search our hearts with Holy Spirit for any areas where we're living in this realm down here. Any areas where the check engine light is saying, check the engine. Something's wrong. There's a lot of key things that we need from Holy Spirit to live in this realm of grace because it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. It does seem like we're getting gypped at times. But that's when we look at Jesus. That's when we look at Jesus, and Jesus has given it all. He was the most gracious person. And we look at how much he's forgiven us. God. That's what that woman, Mary of Bethany, realized. To whom much is forgiven, the person who's forgiven much loves much. Oh, she realized how much she was forgiven from God. And so she extended that gratitude. So think about that word, gratitude. That's the attitude in response to grace. It's grace attitude. It's gratitude. She extended that gratitude because of the grace that had been shown to her back to Jesus. So gratitude, humility. We need the humility to say, I need Jesus. To bend our knee, to say, I need to walk up in this realm. Even if 0.0001% of it's my problem and 99.999 is theirs. I need that humility to walk up there and extend grace. We need these kind of things. Because who's being hurt? We are. We hurting other people? No, we're the ones being hurt in the body of Christ at large. So I just want to invite us to today just to, maybe we can throw on some music for a second and we'll pray and we'll go from there. I know. Sorry if it was long. Ooh. I just want to invite us to just with Holy Spirit search out our hearts because I'm telling you, this is the age of grace. We are not any longer to be living in the law. We're not. It's the age of grace. And so any area where we have chosen to walk in this lower realm, we need to repent to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and rise up into the realm of grace. But maybe you're in a place where you can't extend that because you haven't really fully received that. You have to fully receive that to yourself before that you can extend that to others. If you find yourself, it's really hard to extend grace to others, it's likely because you have never fully received Father's grace for you. Because when you fully receive it for you, you have an encounter with the person of grace. It's very easy to extend it to someone else because you know how much you've been forgiven. You know how much you deserve and what you actually got instead of what you deserved. And the reason why is because I don't want to see any of my beloved brothers and sisters, and myself included, in Christ, walking in this realm when we have access to this. I don't want to see that for anybody. I don't want to see that for myself. And I don't want to see the enemy and the torturers in the spirit have access to me because I've chosen to walk under the law. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for your grace for our lives, over our lives. We thank you in Christ Jesus, you extended to us unmeasurable grace. Unmeasurable, unfathomable, that the God of heaven, perfect, complete, lacking nothing, came down on my behalf, shed his own blood, his own body beaten for my sins, so that I could receive what I don't deserve. God, how in light of that, I do it, but how in light of that do we walk without fully extending that grace to others? All my questions find their answers here. Holy Spirit, search our hearts in this time. And anywhere where we're walking in that realm, God, we repent. We ask for forgiveness. Father, as you're bringing up any specific incidences in our mind, Father, they may have even been hurts, or we felt we've been hurt by someone. Grace and love covers it. As we extend grace, release forgiveness to those people in this situation, Father, that will heal our hearts. The more we harbor and hold it in, the more it will fester and hurt us. We choose today to extend grace, to receive it and extend it. So forgive us, Lord, where we have not forgiven. We release forgiveness to the people and situations, Lord, that you're bringing up to our hearts right now. Grace. Grace cover those situations, those people. God, where we've been critical, where we've been counting, love keeps no record of wrongs. God, where instead of extending grace, we've erred to the side of criticalness and God, we ask for your forgiveness. And we release grace. Criticism will divide. Grace will unite. So I have this picture of a... It's kind of strange, but whatever. Of us, you know, of taking chunks of cubes of cheese and throwing them in the pan of grace. It just melds together. No longer the cube and the cube and the cube. It melds together. It's all smooth and cheesy and smoothed over. Father, I thank you that you're just smoothing over with your cheesy good love and grace. Father, all of the individual things that keep us in our own cubes, in our own territories, with our 8 walls, 6 walls up. And Father, you're causing that melting together and that unity in relationship, God, where ungrace, disgrace, lack of grace has previously hindered the coming together. The heat of your presence, the heat of your grace is just causing a melding of hearts and relationships. Father, where pride has kept us from it, we ask for forgiveness. Where we have not been able to boast in our weakness and say, I need you and I know it and that's okay. And that can become one of my strongest songs. I need you. I'm weak. My flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. Where the pride stood in the way, God, we lay that down and we receive the humility to respond to your grace. Your body was broken. And Father, where we've responded to your grace, but we've stayed in lack of power, we've stayed in addictions, we've stayed in living in what we think should look like the grace realm, but in fact, we're still living in bondage. Father, I thank you that your grace is released right now to overcome those things. God, that your grace gives the empowering ability to live free from sin, to live in holiness. That, Father, we weren't meant to come in contact with you, Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, you, Father God, and remain living like we haven't come in contact with you. How can a person sin who has died to sin? So, Father, I thank you that the power of your grace is released over each person's life. Father, that would be struggling with any of those things. And Father, as a church, as a body, as individuals, we commit to rise up to this realm. God, we commit to walk in this realm. We commit to live in this realm, to experience your grace, to experience your power, to experience your ability in our lives and extend it. Extend it. Extend forgiveness. Extend grace. Extend mercy. And Father, as we're all stuck on the same planet together, Father, that we would live in abundant, extravagant grace with each other. We bless your name today, God. And we thank you for your Spirit speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name.